As we turn to God's word, let's pray. Father, as we worship you, as we dig into your word, just speak into our lives. Just use your word so that we might know of your love for us and respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Western Bulldogs in the AFL drafted two players one year. And one of their best ever players, Luke Darcy, could see why the high draft pick was selected. There was obvious skill and ability. The talent was there, but the other pick left him scratching his head. To quote Luke, "I recall thinking initially that he lacked any standout quality that would enable him to make a career out of AFL football." Luke could not work out why Daniel Cross had been drafted. And naturally, in the early season, the high draft pick played and Daniel did not. But over that period and his whole career, Daniel Cross worked extremely hard. He was determined to make the best of all the talent that he had. He was really consistent and demanded selection. He always turned up to play. His two teammates knew what they'd get. When they needed someone to stand up, Daniel would give his all. This was in contrast to the high draft pick, who did not work as hard, was very inconsistent, so never really made it. Luke Darcy said of his initial impressions of Daniel, "What I failed to recognize in him during those first few weeks was a fervent desire, bordering on obsession, to become the best possible player he could be. Few players in the game may have less God-given talent than Daniel Cross, but equally few could lay claim to being the most dedicated athlete in the country. Daniel worked extremely hard. He was a player that every week could be trusted to turn up, to do his job, to be there when the match was on the line. People relied on him. And because of this, he was often in the placings for the best and fairest for the club. One year, he won it." This reflected the respect his teammates and the coaching staff had for him because he worked hard and could be relied on. He was one of the teammates that Luke Darcy depended on. It was the hard worker, not the one with talent, that had the long, successful career and earned the respect of his fellow players. And as we look at 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes on to give instructions about how they should relate to each other and to God, starting with their leaders, and how they should love and respect them. Yet he is also precise as to why. And it's not their positions or leadership, it's not their talents or skills, but it's because they work hard for the gathering of believers. Verse 12, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." In a Thessalonian society, it's the previous slide. In a Thessalonian society that gave honour to the people with the most followers, to the rich people who do not need to work, to the people with status, who were always trying to gain more, normally at others' expense. The gathering of believers is not to copy the surrounding culture. It's not to be like the world. Instead, they're to respect those who work hard among them because of their leadership in taking them to Jesus. And Paul repeats the reason a second time, that they're to hold them in the highest regard because of their work. People who are leaders in the Christian gatherings are people who serve, copying Jesus, who served out of love for the good of the gathering of believers, loving and encouraging them. Paul set the example, working among them day and night, doing his leather work, so he's not a burden to them, while sharing with them the good news. As we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 2, and the leaders of the gathering of the Thessalonians are to be respected because they work for the good of the people for free, and this includes doing the difficult tasks that people do not always appreciate, like correcting people, because this is the one task Paul draws attention to, probably because it was the one that people like the least, and when they're admonished or corrected, they lose face and can resent it, dislike the people doing it. The people do the difficult tasks in service to the people in the congregation, and the people respond by loving them for this. It is a leadership not of status and seeking honour, but a leadership of service, seeking the good of the people, a leadership that seeks to live copying Jesus, whose leadership of God's people led to him going to the cross for us to take God's wrath. For all the times we go our own way, for all the times we reject and ignore God, so that we might receive mercy from God, Jesus suffered and died for us that we might have new life along with him. That's the ultimate example of what leadership should be. That's the challenge for the leaders in our congregation, particularly for me and the elders, to copy Jesus and live for him, to serve the gathering of God's people, so that they might be united around Jesus. However, Paul does not stop with the leaders. The challenge here, while being very obvious for the leaders, is for all the congregation, as we've seen, in how they should relate to their leaders, that they should love their leaders, but also in how they live and relate to each other. Verse 13. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. God's people are supposed to be together, relating to each other in Jesus. Because Jesus coming and dying has made each one of us able to live at peace with God. We're to live at peace with each other, sharing in Jesus. That's why we're to love and respect our leaders, as their hard work enables us to live at peace. That's why having leaders who are able to admonish is important, so the whole congregation's united around Jesus. And Paul continues with more commands to warn those who are idle against the necessity for hard work. He's saying this particularly to the leaders, that those who, rather than trying to work, are just seeking to live off others, should be warned, admonished. Now, this is not those who cannot find work. It's not like a British politician who rather unsympathetically said of the unemployed, they should get on a bike. There was work in Thessalonica if people chose to do it. So seeking to live off others was not acceptable behaviour. Using the culture to force others to give them to them, as Paul had addressed earlier in the letter, was just not supposed to happen in the Christian community. Just as the leaders are praised for hard work, So the members of the congregation are expected to work rather than be lazy. But while they should not seek to live off others, they should help the weak, encourage those who are timid, perhaps worried about the future, about why Jesus had not already returned, to help and support those who were struggling, and be patient with each other. Again, all things that build up community. Being patient means allowing others time, bearing with them, even when it's easy not to. And Paul finishes the section by making sure they do not indulge in seeking revenge and do not allow others in the gathering to do so. Again, copying Jesus who chose to die for us and asking God to forgive those who were killing him, the Son of God, as they did not know what they're doing. The believers are not to worry about how they can pay people back who have hurt them. Yes, we have a society that loves seeing revenge stories. There was a television series titled Revenge. But also in sport, when people lose, they love to get revenge. Mo Salah was talking about getting revenge in the Champions League final for what happened 4 years ago when Liverpool lost to the same opponent. They played overnight. Unfortunately, Liverpool did not get revenge. But as Christians, revenge is not to be a part of our lives. We're forgiven, therefore we forgive. And it's that which enables us to be united in Jesus, as we can love and serve each other, respecting our leaders for their hard work, but also caring for each other and not being lazy ourselves. That's what being a Christian is about, gathering as a united body around Jesus, relating in love with each other. But we also need to relate to our God. And that's where Paul turns down, speaking of how we should relate to God. Verse 16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All of these speak of our relationship with God. Pray continually, speak to God, lift what's happening in our daily life to him, because he's present with us. That's why he's given us his Spirit. Similarly, give thanks in all circumstances. Yes, there are times when life's tough. There are times when we start to suffer, when we struggle to give, to cope. And we're to give thanks then. Just as there are times when life's great and we're still to give thanks. Because in both those situations, we still have the most important thing in life. We still have forgiveness from God in Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross to provide us with mercy, so we might share in God's kingdom for eternity. And that's worth far more than anything in this world. Yes, there are times when we're not happy. But at those times, it really helps when we can remember there's more to look forward to. There's a bigger hope. The hope of when Jesus returns. And we share in God's kingdom for eternity. But we can also take joy that we have relationship with God now and the expectation that he'll look after us in our lives now. And on the other side of this, it's just as important that when things are going well, we also realize that Jesus is the biggest thing in our lives. Some people forget at that stage and forget to give thanks both for what's happening, but also for the more important, that Jesus provides us with mercy. But God does work now, and we can expect that particularly when times are difficult. And that's where Paul goes. Verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good, avoid every kind of evil. We're not to put out the Spirit's fire. God does work today, and we should expect that. There are times when he will provide for us unexpectedly. There are times he'll speak into our lives, and we should recognize him for that. You might say, we don't see much prophecy today, but that's because of how we use the word. Prophecy can be about the future, like when Paul was told by a prophet, Agabus, in Acts 21, that if he went to Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders would bind him and hand him over to the Gentiles. Paul went anyway. He was prepared to go and suffer that for the gospel, and it happened. But Paul knew that was from God. But generally, prophecies meant for the here and now. It's God speaking into our lives, enabling us to live them for him today. Sermons should be God's word to us, speaking into our lives, and therefore should in some form be prophetic. Similarly, if a Christian brother or sister speaks something that encourages us to live for Jesus. However, Paul does not simply say, take everything. He says to test prophecy, test what people say. Now, we all know of false predictions that is easy to get wrong, whether it's trying to predict football matches or more serious predictions, such as some of Donald Trump's supporters, Mike Lindell, QAnon, who brought in to claiming the election was stolen, have constantly predicted dates when Trump would be reinstated to power. The latest was the 13th of August 2021. That's easy to test. It didn't happen. But there are also prophecies that might be harder to test. For instance, about Jesus' return. Many have prophesied this and then waited on the day and nothing happened. Most scarily, perhaps, the Jehovah Witnesses say he did actually return in 1914 and that no one noticed. Well, if this is the world after Jesus' return, then why should we be looking forward to it so enthusiastically? But more importantly still, Scripture says no one knows the day, not even the Son, but only the Father. If Jesus does not know, how can we be so arrogant to think we do? And these are good examples of how to test prophecy. Against Scripture, if it disagrees with Scripture, it's wrong, we should avoid it. If it does not happen, it is false, especially when it's something good. Prophecies of bad things can be warnings. But also, if it goes against what is obvious, like this suggestion that Jesus has already returned, it's also false. We're to recognize God working, take the good, and give him thanks for it, and avoid the evil, as we live in relationship with him. And then finally, Paul goes on to show our dependence on God, first asking that the God of peace would make us holy and blameless in his sight, so we'd be declared righteous on the day Jesus comes, before declaring in verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. And that's the whole point of the gospel, of why we live out of relationship with God. It is not us who does it, but it's God through Jesus Christ our Lord who saves us. None of us can be righteous or blameless in ourselves. We all at times go our own way. We reject or ignore God. That's where sin is, going our own way. And because of it, we should face judgment. That's why Jesus died, to take God's wrath, so that we might live along with him, so that we might be presented blameless before God. That's what God has done for us. That's what Jesus suffered and died for. And that's why we need to live in the grace Jesus brings as a part of his people, responding to God in gratitude. It's that grace that I discovered when I became a Christian, and have discovered more and more of as I've gone on trying to walk in him. It's that grace that for anyone who doesn't know Jesus, that should make you want to know him. The grace and love that sent him to the cross to die for people like us. And it's that grace that for those of us who do know him should make us want to respond more and more by living for God in continual relationship with him, and therefore loving and serving each other. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this, the challenges of this passage, for leaders to work hard, for all of us to relate to each other, but also primarily to relate to you. Help us to do that, to know your presence with us in our lives. To live for you because Jesus died for us. Because it's you who makes us blameless before you. So let us take assurance from that. In Jesus' name, Amen.